I want to do something this morning that I very rarely do, and that is preach a sermon from experience. I realize there are great dangers to preaching from experience. That's why I don't do it very much, because it's so easy to get off of the plumb line of Scripture. And if you're a visitor today and experience-oriented preaching is not for you, give us a couple Sundays, okay? Don't judge us on the basis of this Sunday. But I learned some things during vacation that I just thought were so personally applicable to me that I wanted to share them with you. And so many people ask me, how did your vacation go? And I wanted to be able to say something to them in a theological kind of way, how it went. And I think there may be some justification for preaching from experience periodically. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:7, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. And I ask myself, kind of rhetorically, the question, how can you follow my example if I don't share my life with you? So I'm going to take a stab at sharing some of my vacation with you. Three vacation lessons. One I've called Hidden Fears and Buried Mysteries. Hidden Fears and Buried Mysteries. Do you ever behave in a manner that you cannot explain? Anyone here do that? I won't ask for a show of hands, but just ask you to reflect on that for a moment. Well, I found that I evidently had some hidden fears and buried mysteries because on vacation I started behaving in a way that I could not explain. The behavior was associated with our automobile. On the second day of our vacation in the afternoon, we were trying to get to Carlsbad Caverns before they closed, and we started climbing Guadalupe Pass in New Mexico. I understand it's the highest pass in New Mexico to climb. And as we kept going up the mountain, the car kept going slower and slower, which meant we were falling further and further behind schedule. And I just figured it had something to do with the diesel engine. Maybe it couldn't take a road or something. I just had it around town. I'd never had it out on the road. And by the time we got to the top, we were laboring along at 5 miles an hour. And during that hour-long slow climb, or however long it was, I noticed I was becoming tensed up, literally frozen with tension and fear. I would almost explode at the slightest suggestion from any other member of our family on what I should be doing with the car at that particular moment. And I thought, why all of a sudden this normal, cool, calm, collected person that you see on Sunday in a three-piece suit, looks like it has it all together, is totally coming apart inside this car that is coming apart. Well, we finally made it a little bit late to Carlsbad Caverns, but we got to see some of it. Came back out, car started perfectly, acted normally. We got to the next town, got up the next day, drove it all the way to Dallas, worked fine. It skipped a little now and then on hills, but I figured, well, it just has trouble on hills. Dipped down south, and on the way into Houston, Texas, it began to go slow on level roads. And we're coming into Houston, Texas on Saturday afternoon, puttering along about 20 miles an hour on the interstate, and I was frozen with fear that the car was going to die at any time. In the words of Job, to borrow a phrase from him, when I think about this, I am terrified, trembling seizes my body. Exactly describes what happened. There's nothing in the world going to happen to us in Houston, Texas on a Saturday afternoon, but I was sure the world was ending. Irritable beyond belief. My wife couldn't figure out what in the world was happening to me. Found out that there wasn't anybody available to work on the car until Monday. So we roamed aimlessly in a shopping center for a couple hours, not certain what to do, and finally got back in the car, started up, acted perfect. So we got in the road and kept driving. And about midnight, it started having problems again, so we pulled over and stopped. Wanted to make it into Mobile, Alabama, the next day to go to church where we were married. And we were clipping along, and again, started going out on us. We made it to church 10 minutes before they dismissed. I knew that the car had to get fixed in Mobile. Got it into a service station. They worked faithfully on it, repaired some things that they thought were wrong, charged me $220. Got it out of town that afternoon, and 1 hour later it did the same thing all over again, only worse. My irritability and tension and fright began to increase again as I headed on the road. It developed the syndrome of going for a quarter of a mile and needing to rest 15 minutes before going the next quarter. It took us about 6 hours to go 10 miles. Finally, I gave up and got it towed into Mobile. Found out it was a little filter in the gas tank that was all clogged up that was causing it. But I said to myself, something is causing this. This is my reaction to this whole situation should not be as severe. It's like I think I'm an orphan that's going to wind up in the middle of nowhere, lost, and nobody's ever going to help me out. And wherever I stop, they're going to take the rest of the money. They're going to foreclose our house, and we're all going to be wiped out by it. Why am I so irrational and touchy and irritable about? And I'm afraid to travel at night. Why is all of this on me? I said, Lord, give me some illumination. And if my dad can forbear this story, he's in here. Immediately, an experience came to me from childhood. Long about the age of 12, my family was in the process of transferring out of churches, and Dad was giving consideration to starting a new church. And we had gone to Jeffersonville, Indiana, to explore starting a new church. I was the last remaining kid at home, and that day the parents had looked over the possibilities of starting this church. And then at night they'd gotten in the car to drive to Indianapolis to maybe survey that as a prospect. And on the way, and we were very low on funds, my dad kidded me when he preached a few weeks ago about you making me a millionaire while I've been pastor of this church. Well, we were very poor in those days. Of course, Dad now is a multi-millionaire, and so he doesn't have to worry about this anymore. But Dad got deathly sick, and about every 3 or 4 miles, he was stopping the car to heave. And I was supposedly lying down asleep in the back seat, and I remembered him saying to Mother, I don't think I'm going to make it. I think I'm going to die. And for me, out in the middle of that Indiana night in the dark skies and no future, it just seemed to me like the end of the world. They were so low on funds, they wanted to find a motel. I think they could stay out for around $4. You could still find motels like that in those days. But it seemed like every motel they went to was $6 or above, so they kept driving past those until they got a $4 motel. And I suppose I never quite got over the fear and terror of that evening, and that's why to this day I've been afraid to drive. In the evenings, for fear maybe of a breakdown, or when car trouble started up, I'm just beside myself. So I had to begin to pray, Lord, deliver me from my hidden fears. I can already sense some of you saying, Pastor, you're a little off. I'll be glad next Sunday you're getting back to Scripture. But let me ask you again, if you ever behave in any area in an irrational way, when you are criticized, do you, for inexplicable reason, fall apart? Some people do that in response to criticism, never know why they can't take criticism. Or is it that you have assets that you just literally hoard? You're afraid someone's going to take your assets from you. It may be money, which you needlessly hoard. It may be things, and you don't know why it is. You have this compulsion to gather it around you and not let it go. Is there a layer of encasing reserve around your life, around your inner self, maybe around your inner self in your marriage, and you're afraid to come through and let your real self show? And maybe it's because somewhere your parents or someone very close to you had a marriage fail, and you're afraid of failing. Do random suicidal thoughts strike you, and you wonder, this isn't like me. This isn't rational and normal like I am. Why is it that I'm bothered with this? And you think back, and perhaps it is someone close to you has committed suicide. Are you a student getting ready to go into college and thought of college classes absolutely panics you, and yet you're a good student. You've been a good student in high school. Yet you have this irrational fear of failure. I might say, if you take my classes, the irrational fear is not irrational. It is irrational fear. Do you at times demonstrate behavior around the house with your wife and your children or your family that is quite different from what you really are? David cried out, search me, O God, and know my heart. I might add to that, search me, O God, and know my heart. Deliver me, O Lord, from my hidden fears and buried mysteries. You know, when I really realized that might be at the source of my fear, I sort of calmed down the rest of the trip. We made it to our general council of the Assemblies of God in St. Louis, and we're on the way back from general council from St. Louis, heading back home, a 2,000-mile trip approximately. And 2 hours out of St. Louis, the car in the passing lane goes just like that. It cuts out totally, and I'm coasting. So, yeah, but instantly, a feeling of peace went over me, totally unlike the previous experience I'd had. And I looked around. There was nobody coming in the right lane, so I coasted over, pulled the car to a stop. I just said to my wife, I said, I feel this is the Lord's going to work this out. Real good sense about it. And all of a sudden, a policeman comes along, calls a tow truck, says, yes, there's a car that a mechanic in an Oldsmobile dealership that can work on a car. 2 cars come along that were returning from general counsel, friends of mine that saw me by the road. They stop, offer to help, told them I didn't need them. Another patrolman comes along when the first one leaves, and he says, asked me what's the problem, got to talk with him, found out that he had a son at Christ for the Nations Institute where I have taught. He's a fellow Christian. He gives us a ride in the garage while the tow truck takes our car. Get in the garage, and I remember St. Robert, Missouri, near Fort Leonard Wood. My dad pastored here once when I was in college. I wonder where the church is. And I also was afraid of getting stuck on the road and having some garage really take you to the cleaners. So I thought, I'm going to do something I rarely do, and that is throw my ministerial credentials around. I'm going to tell them I'm a minister. Usually ministers do that to get a discount, and that's why I don't like to do it, because it's sort of fawning on people. But I just said, well, maybe it's my protection here. So I told the foreman, my dad used to pastor in this town, and I'm a minister myself. He said, oh, really? What church did your dad pastor? And I said, the Assembly of God Church in St. Robert. He said, oh, made no other comment than that. In a few minutes, the owner comes out, Lloyd Harrison, introduces himself, says he and his brother Julian own the place. Said, I understand you're an Assemblies of God minister. I said, I am. He said, well, my parents used to be Assemblies of God preachers. And I said, oh, really? He said, yes, and I've had a son that was an Assembly of God minister. Right away, I knew I wasn't going to get taken, okay? And we got to talking a while longer, and I told him where I was from, Southern California. He said, you wouldn't by any chance know Gail and Ada Irwin, would you? And I said, well, yes, I do. They're members. They were members of our church, and they pastor now in La Puente. He said, well, Ada is my first cousin. I said, well, that's great. So we talked a little while about the family. And I said, by the way, where is the Assembly of God Church in this town? I didn't see it when I was coming in. He said, oh, it's right next door. We walked next door, and I met the pastor who happened to be the pastor that preceded my dad. He'd now since come back to the church. Now, I ask you, where between St. Louis and Los Angeles would you care to break down? 1 mile from St. Robert. That's where I broke down, the ideal place to break down. We got home and unpacked the car, and we were a little bit hungry. We decided to go out and get a bite to eat. We were headed for Coco's over in Fashion Island. It had gone about 4 or 5 miles from home. And we were stopped at a red light. My wife said, this is the night now, we get home. My wife said, isn't the car idling a little rough? And I said, well, yes, I think it is. And then all of a sudden, bang, 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 like somebody taking a steel hammer on the inside of the motor. It had thrown a rod through the crank case. But it waited till I got home. It didn't do it in Kingman, Arizona, Needles, Barstow. It waited till I got home. And it was just like the Lord, through this whole thing, pouring oil over these hidden fears and buried mysteries of the past, saying, once you give it to me and learn to commit it, you know, you can be at perfect peace on it. Maybe the situation will reoccur, but your reaction to it will be wholly different than it was before. And that's maybe what I'm saying to you today. That if there are some things that cause you to act in a way you don't understand, ask the Lord to help begin to give you understanding on why it is that you're responding that way, so that you need not, even in the same situation, have the same kind of response as you've had before. Hidden fears and buried mysteries. The second lesson I think that I have learned spiritually in vacation is, I'll just call this, find the open door. It comes out of the scripture in the reference to Paul's second missionary journey, which has always intrigued me, because he really started out that missionary journey not having his final goal in sight. And I always like to have a final goal in sight, but he really didn't know. But he kept on going even when he didn't know. He took one step after another. He never stopped and just became passive and said, well, I'm not moving an inch till the Lord opens up from heaven and tells me what I'm supposed to do. But he kept going until he couldn't go anymore, and then the Lord told him what to do. But he kept finding the open door. And as I began to realize I was closing out my 39th year of life, my fourth decade was ending, that there were areas in my life where I was stuck on a plateau in my Christian experience, and even some areas where I had a record of consistent failure. And one of my lifelong problems has been the desire to change everything at once. I am a perfectionist at heart. I've always had perfectionist tendencies. In fact, I remember when I was in high school, I was 16 years of age, and I got into an argument with a fellow Christian on the perfectibility of the Christian life. The thesis being, can the Christian live a perfect life? And my position was, yes, he can, because the scripture says, be holy as I am holy, or be perfect as I am perfect. I said, if the Lord said it, he meant it, therefore it can be done. And I wrote a 7-page paper on the perfectibility of the Christian life, typed single space. And no grade, it wasn't done for a class or anything. I just did it because I believe in perfection. But then as you get older, a lot of things begin developing in your life that aren't perfect. I happened to run across a weight scale while I was on vacation and shouldn't have stepped on it. But when I did, to my absolute shock, I found out that I'd ballooned up to 195 pounds. I'd never weighed that much in my life, 30 pounds overweight. And vacation is an especially difficult time to cut back, and general counsel, where you meet all your friends in the ministry and go out for dessert, is the worst time. And besides, I've always loved rolls and pastries, desserts, fried potatoes, chocolate donuts. In fact, member of the congregation gave me 40 donuts for my chocolate donuts for my birthday. And I've never been on a diet in my life, never believed in them. And I don't like fruits, vegetables, fish, and tuna. So you see, I've got real problems. But I thought, I've got to change. How can I change? I'm powerless. Put an apple pie in front of me, a la mode, and I am powerless. But one thing gave me the courage to change, and it happened this spring quite accidentally when I managed to surface that I was having a problem with being addicted to coffee. Not that I'm against people drinking coffee, because I'm not, but in my case, it had become a real problem. And since I confessed myself into that accidentally in the pulpit, I felt obligated I needed to change. So, wonder of wonders, I was able to kick coffee, one of the hardest things I've ever done. I thought, well, if I was able to do that, surely I can do something with food as well. I suppose if you want to make sweeping changes in your life, the idea, and I've always kind of had this idea, that whenever it comes time to make changes, you come to the altar, you dedicate yourself to the Lord, and you change everything all at once. And that's what I've always tried to do. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. And I began to realize, here I am, 40 years of age, first time in my life, I began to realize that it might be possible to change sequentially if you can't change everything simultaneously. So you might be able to work on one thing at a time and get the confidence that you've conquered that and move to the next. And I thought about 10 things in my life that needed to be taken care of. I wasn't having luck changing them simultaneously, so maybe I ought to start sequentially. I don't know where you're... area of finding the open door, dropping coffee was kind of the open door for me. That may not be it for you at all. It may be a matter of diet or exercise or rest or order, or some college students here, it might be cleanliness and keeping your room. That may be the open door. It may be in the matter of habits. Perhaps you have habits in your life which need to be changed. Maybe in areas of the spirit, perhaps you've kind of plateaued. Maybe you've even gone into Christian retirement. A lot of people have gone into Christian retirement. And there are only really two ways to keep growing spiritually. That's to take in and to give out. And there are plenty of areas, as you can see even from the bulletin this morning, about giving out. It's a matter of taking something and being saying what the Lord puts hot upon you to do. What can you do? Well, a wonder of wonders has occurred. I decided if I could kick food during general counsel, I could kick it any time in my life. Because that is, every 2 years, that's gorge week. And the Lord gave me strength to do it. I am now, and I cannot believe I'm saying this, because a month ago I would not have been able to say this. Before vacation, this would have been farthest thing from my ability to say. I am now actually preferring, in the morning for breakfast, a half of a grapefruit and dry toast to chocolate donut and coffee. And I even find myself occasionally looking forward to eating a fruit salad as a whole meal, rather than a cheeseburger, french fries, and an apple pie, or a boysenberry pie, a la mode. And now this area of growing strength in my life is giving me courage to tackle some other things. All I'm saying to you is, if you're stuck, find an open door somewhere and work on one thing, and let the Lord give you help and strength on it, and go for the next. And when I get back to expositional preaching, I may come out with a different conclusion. So, you see, experience must always be governed by the Scripture. But I think I'm right. Third, trust in God again. That's the third thing I learned in vacation. Trust in God again. Well, sometimes you get a better view of something when you get away. And when I got away, I looked again at the enormity of what we're trying to do in the building program. And the enormity of financial decisions we're making now. I thought of the great Sunday, August 2nd. We presented the 9 miracles that need to take place during our building program to be able to build it debt-free. And it just looked to me like the further I got from it, the bigger that mountain was. And I would be candid in confessing with you, there was a moment or two in vacation where I just absolutely panicked on the inside, saying, how can it be done? Are we getting in over our heads? And one night of the whole vacation, I had somewhat of a sleepless night over this. And during that time, the Lord made real to me the scripture from Mark 6, 45 to 52, the second storm at sea. And the reason why that miracle, I guess, became so significant to me is that about 10 years ago, the Lord made real to me the first storm at sea. We were going through a time in the church when it looked like everything was sinking faster than you could plug the holes in the boat. And at that time, the Lord made very real to my heart, quickened the word, about in the middle of the storm, Jesus says, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? And instantly, it was just like the word of God undergirded me and gave me the confidence that He was in control of that situation. But we, like the disciples, go through them more than one storm. And our storms are different from the last storm. Often they're more severe than the previous storm. And I thought of this second storm at sea. The disciples, it had been preceded by the fact the disciples had been out on a training mission. They'd gone two by two through the villages of Galilee. Anybody that itinerates and doesn't have a regular home to stay in every night and has to depend on other people and the like, you get, you know, it is wearing physically, ministering and the like. They come back, Jesus says, we're going to go apart for a place to rest. Only 5,000 men plus women and children show up and follow them. So they don't get rest. What they get to do is be waiters all day long for the crowd. And when it's all over, they get the job of cleaning up and locking the doors, if you will. And when it's all said and done, Jesus says, get in the boat at sunset, go to the other side. And he stays behind, and they get in the boat. And they get in trouble right away. It takes about an hour to cross the Lake of Galilee. They get in the boat around 7 o'clock in the evening, and Jesus doesn't start walking across the water till the fourth watch of the night, which is between 4 and 6 in the morning. They've been at it 8 hours on top of everything else they've been through. Now, isn't that striking? In the first storm, Jesus responded immediately. They woke him up and he went to work. This time they're out there hour after hour after hour and nothing's happening. And it seemed to me the Lord made real to my heart that I would be somewhat like the disciples, straining at the oars because the wind was against them, but that in his time Jesus would come walking by. And then that strange phrase in the gospel, he meant to pass them by. What's Jesus doing passing by the disciples? And I think that my own personal belief is the thing that got him to stop was that Peter had the courage to get up and volunteer to walk. And maybe it is that sometimes in our storm, God waits on us to get up out of our boat and call upon the presence of the Lord. We are in God's will, I'm convinced of that. Our motives are right. And the Lord is going to come through. If every once in a while over the next year, I stand up in the boat and rock it in standing up and cry out at the top of my voice, you know I'm just frightened for a moment, okay? But if I do that, and if you do it with me, let's all be convinced right at the outset that Jesus is not going to pass us by. Do you need to trust in God again? Are you in a situation now that appears to be a rerun of something you've been through before, only this time it's worse than ever? Anybody here qualifies for that? It's okay to cry out. When you've done all you could do, Jesus is passing this way, and he is not going to let you go down. And he's not going to let his work go down. Well, this has been a valuable vacation because it showed me I had some hidden fears and buried mysteries, that I needed again to find an open door, and that I needed to trust in God again. I hope if you've been able to apply some of this to your own life, that it will be a valuable thing for you by looking through the window of my experience to review your own life and to say, with God's help, I too can change. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're also thankful for the Spirit that makes your word living to us. I am thankful for these things which your Spirit has taught me during these weeks I have been away. I pray now, Lord, for persons in this room. Some who are here today do have hidden fears and buried mysteries. In listening to me today, they have been quietly taking inventory of their own life and realizing that in some areas they behave in a way that is not normal, it's not typical, it's irrational. And you're saying to them in this gentle moment, what about that? Will you let me in to that room of your irrationality and turn on the lights and show you why you are that way? And give you the power to be healed of that so you need not fear again. Lord, heal our hidden fears. Unveil our buried mysteries, that we might in you be complete, lacking nothing. Others here, Lord, need to find an open door. Their life has sort of gone along without significant change for a period of time, in spite of even consecrations, walking forward, raising a hand. And you've simply shared with them today through this word that there is an opportunity, an alternate of going at sequential change. Give them, Lord, a feeling in their heart, a gift of special faith that helps each one of us realize what area is next and where you are calling us to go from victory unto victory. Lead us out of inactivity and a bondage to the freedom and liberty of the children of God, who can, with St. Paul, say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then, Lord, let us trust in you again. There are college students here today who do not see at this moment how in the world they can afford this year. I pray, Lord, that you will enlarge their faith, cause them to know that you who called them also have the strength and the resources to complete and perfect the call. There are others here, Lord, who look at their checkbook and there's nothing there, and look at the rent coming due and the bills that need to be paid and even groceries that need to be bought, and are having great struggles. Lord, help them to trust you again. And may they too take the courage to share with some of us so that we can be of help as well. Lord, there may be persons here who have been possessed of a dream. You've given them something to do, and you put it in our heart to do it, and it may be that right at this moment it seems like that dream is a dead-end trail. It's become a cul-de-sac for them. And you're calling that person this day to trust you again, to drop the net on the other side of the boat, to believe you in the second storm, that you are there to intervene and to bless and to establish what you have already in faith created. Grant, O Lord, that those dreams which are of you shall be brought to pass, and fruit shall grow up, yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. We ask it in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen.